The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord.
All right, good morning. Hey, it's good to see you, One Fellowship family and friends. If you're a guest with us today, my name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here, and also if you're a guest, thank you for joining us. Whether somebody invited you, whether you're new to the area, or maybe you're just like investigating the faith, I know it can sometimes feel a little bit odd to step into a new place, but you're welcome here, and we want you to know that. And it really does mean a lot that you decided to join us today. You could have done something else, and you're here. And we believe you're meant to be here, and so welcome. Today we're jumping into Palm Sunday, which is fantastic. As Cody mentioned, we're heading into Holy Week, and before we get to Good Friday and before we get to the celebration on Easter, we focus on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And it made me think, this passage made me think a lot about expectations, this idea of expectations. Spring break's coming up in a week or so for many of us. You might have kids in the school system, so you're going to be taking a trip somewhere. When Laura and I lived in the upstate years and years ago, and before Silas, I remember one trip that we took. We liked to get away to the mountains of North Carolina. And I do have to preface this by saying this was in the early years of Airbnb, very early years of Airbnb. And at that time, Airbnb's photos, a little bit suspect. You kind of knew what you were getting into, but maybe not really. And this is exactly what happened to us. We're excited to take this trip. We go to North Carolina, and I'm so excited for this cabin that I booked. I did all this research on it. And we get there, and it's not exactly what we expected. This cabin, which I thought was detached from other cabins, as many cabins are, happened to be attached to a string of cabins. I don't even know if I'd call them cabins. They look like a cabin on the outside, joining walls like a stretch of eight, right? So we get there. We know that we're no longer going to be alone. We go into this cabin, and it said there was a bedroom. I don't know that I would classify a bed in the living room as a bedroom, but that's what they said it was. And as Laura would say, it was very, very rustic. It also had a hot tub. And here's the deal. I'm cool with hot tubs, but not when they're in eye line with my neighbor, who is right next to me, right? And so, just to say, this trip was a little bit different than what we expected. As we look at Palm Sunday today, we look a lot at expectations, specifically around the expectation of who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, what that means to us. That before we get to Good Friday and Easter, we take time to reflect on this entry into Jerusalem. And with this entry comes a dilemma or a challenge for the people that would welcome him in. They would be faced with a question, the same one we're going to ask today. We're just going to ask this honest question between us. Here was their question. What kind of king did you expect? And to bring it home for every single one of us, whether you're a student in here, whether you're an adult, wherever you find yourself, whether you have a relationship with Jesus and it's going great, whether it's grown a little stagnant, or whether you're on the outside kind of looking in and you're just curious, there's this question. What kind of king, when it comes to Jesus, do you expect? Do we expect? Because if Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was so well received and celebrated as it was on Palm Sunday, what went so wrong less than a week later? How did things escalate so quickly? Why did the crowds who would worship Jesus on Sunday completely turn on him 5 days later? And the answer comes so clearly in this passage. And it's meant to not only open up our eyes, but to open up our hearts, because it comes from a God, hear this, who deeply loves you and he doesn't want you to settle. I mean that. He means that. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to walk through this beautiful, amazing passage from Matthew today. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for meeting us where we are. I pray that you would do exactly that through your Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage today, no matter where we are, no matter what we came in with, would you meet us there? And would it ultimately be for our good and for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to start in Matthew 21, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now when they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, which would make sense, right? People taking donkeys and taking colts, probably not looked on favorably, right? I could see somebody asking the disciples, like, hey, what are you doing with my only donkey, right? So Jesus knows this, he anticipates it. If anybody asks you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Check out this word, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So what's happening here? Finally, the prophecy from hundreds of years earlier, hundreds of years in the making, is coming to pass. These generations upon generations who had heard about a Messiah coming, the one who would save, is finally here. This is big time. Imagine this scene as they anticipated and they began to celebrate this one who they had been waiting for. Because as they had been waiting, they felt this weight of foreign oppression on top of them. They didn't feel freedom. They felt tension. But finally, they believed this one was coming, and he's now here, who's going to relieve that for us, who's going to rescue us from this. This was the one that Joseph's life reflected, that Abraham's life reflected, that Moses' life reflected. He is finally here. You can imagine the buzz in the city, right? Absolutely, you can. And it says that he came powerfully into the city with an army ready to be seated on his throne, looking for his palace, right? No. It says he came to them humbly, not on a horse fit for a king, but on a donkey meant for a nobody. This donkey being symbolic, according to Isaiah, one who would come, this king who would bring peace. Here's what happens. The disciples went, and they did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on their cloaks. They took off their outer garments, they put on their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd, imagine this scene, imagine like this middle aisle as this is happening. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're chanting this over and over as Jesus rides through on this donkey. What in the world is happening here? What does this all mean? Well, first off, Hosanna means something. Here's what it means. Save now. They wanted to be saved now. And Jesus was absolutely sent to save. We know that. But not how the people wanted or expected. The message they heard was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor. In this case, their minds would have immediately gone to Rome. Finally, freedom's coming. And what about these palm branches and these cloaks? Well, waving palm branches for the Jewish people was like waving their national flag. It represented Jewish nationalism and victory. They're anticipating. And the cloaks, a sign of submission. that they would submit their lives to this king. They were ready for a king. They were ready for Jesus. But what kind of king were they looking for? And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Imagine this, people saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, what if I told you that this procession that we just read about wasn't the only procession this day? That there were actually two processions that happened at this time. We can't miss this. It frames out everything. You see, in the year 30 AD, Roman historians recorded that the governor of Judea by the name of Pontius Pilate, we know his name, he'll come back into the picture in a few days, that Pontius Pilate also led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. And in his writing, which I really like, Marcus Borg describes this in his book, The Last Week. And so just hear this and imagine it, what's happening here. In two different sides of the city. He says, imagine the spectacle of that entry. From the western side of the city, the opposite side from which Jesus enters, Pontius Pilate leads Roman soldiers on horseback and foot, each soldier clad in leather armor polished to a high gloss. On every centurion's head, hammered helmets gleamed in the bright sunlight. At their sides were swords crafted from the hardest steel, and in their hands each would have carried a spear. Or if he was an archer, a bow with a sling of arrows around his back. Drummers would have beat in cadence the march, for this was no ordinary entrance into Jerusalem. Pilate, as governor of the region, not only Judea, but also Samaria, knew it was a standard practice for the governor of a foreign territory to be in its capital for religious celebrations. It was the beginning of Passover, a strange Jewish festival that the Romans allowed. However, the Romans must have been aware that the festival celebrated the liberation of the Jewish people from another empire. Think back to Exodus, the Empire of Egypt. So Pilate, he had to be in Jerusalem. Since the Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews 80 years before, the idea of uprising would always be in the air. The last one happened after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. The uprising started in Sepphoris, about 5 miles away from where Jesus was born. Before it was over, all of those towns in Emmaus had been destroyed by the Roman army. After putting down the rebellion there, Rome marched on Jerusalem. And after pacifying the city, they crucified over 2,000 Jews who were accused of being part of that rebellion. The Romans had made their intolerance for rebellion known. And so on this occasion, Pilate had traveled with a contingent of Romans' finest from his preferred headquarters in Caesarea to this stuffy, crowded capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem. There were two processions this day. If Pilate's procession was meant to show an iron fist and evoke fear, Jesus' procession showed quite the opposite. And so we have this clear contrast, you can see here, between two very different kings and kingdoms. And it all means something very important. And although the people thought that they sided with Jesus, they did so for the same reason that the religious leaders and others sided with Rome. They thought Jesus would overthrow Rome, make their lives easier, and that he would finally turn the tables. They wanted a king that looked like Pilate, but Jesus is a very different king. Pilate comes in on a powerful horse. Jesus comes in on a humble donkey. Pilate comes in with an army. Jesus comes in with 12 nobodies, these fishermen, these tax collectors, these disciples. Pilate comes in wanting men to fear him, and yet Jesus dines with sinners, drunks, prostitutes, and the least of these. Pilate comes in as one who lacked mercy and was swift with judgment. Jesus comes in with patience and grace and kindness for all people. to very, very different kings. This is why people turned on Jesus less than a week later. He wasn't who they expected him to be, and he wasn't going to give them what they wanted. The people wanted an earthly kingdom and a headstrong king to go with it. They had their eyes set on what was right in front of them, and they were blinded to the reality that what Jesus came to offer was actually far better and worth more. And so they moved on to look for something different or someone different that would better fit their agenda. Now, I'm going to ask a question that might sting a little bit. I know it stung me this week as I was reading this. Here's the question. It's not complicated. Can you relate? Yes, I feel this all the time. I love Jesus, but I also like what I like. I love Jesus, but I also really don't like the idea of giving up control. I love Jesus, but there is a day-to-day temptation for me to put something else where I know he should be, to make something else the center of my life, even if it's a good thing. I love Jesus, but I do not like this idea of being under authority. This is built within our very being as the flesh wrestles against the spirit. There is this tension between bowing our knee to Jesus and making something else or someone else the center of our affection, ultimately what we would call our worship. We absolutely feel this. We are these people, right? William Law says this. He says, all people desire what they believe will make them happy. If a person is not full of desire for God, we can only conclude he is engaged with another happiness. We're fickle people. I am. And God knows it. And yet he's patient with us. He's so patient with us. He's so kind toward us. And all of this comes back and will come back regularly to two things, or to merely one thing, competing and disorganized desires. We're born with desires. And those get disorganized at times. There are so many things in your day-to-day, in my day-to-day, legitimately trying to convince us of what our purpose in life should be. For real. Something else to live for, to worship, something other than Jesus. You'll face this tomorrow. You'll see an ad on TV. Something will pop up on social media. You'll read a feed. You'll have a conversation with a friend or a family member, right? Or there's just that inward voice that keeps going and going and going, this inward conversation trying to pull us to pledge our allegiance here, to worship there, to make this the main thing, and to pull us further from Jesus. Whether that's wealth, or it's the worship of a child, or the worship of a spouse, or career, or beauty, or approval, or your friends really liking you, or whatever it may be, there are these things in our life that pull us. These disorganized competing desires, and if we're honest, we feel it. If you live in society, you can't help but feel it. But here's a question, what if it's a lie? What if God actually wants something more, something better for you? I mean this. What if God, the one who we believe created us, the one who formed you, is calling you to a life that actually looks radically different within this kingdom? A life marked by humility when others are proud, by radical hospitality when others close the door and turn their back, that forgives when no one else would, that serves when others look to take, that encourages and builds up when others look to divide and tear down, that sacrifices and loves even when it's not reciprocated, to live a countercultural life under a countercultural king. And I'll tell you this, this will make no sense on paper in the world in which we live. But I will also let you in on a little secret. In our feeble attempts to make anything or anyone else king, you will be let down. You will be worn out. You may even be crushed by it. Just look around. Doesn't take much. Lost health, lost jobs, financial challenges, relational challenges, war, economic uncertainty, the fear of the unknown. People are and will always look for hope somewhere. Outside of these walls, in your neighborhood, at your work, at the gym, at the coffee shop, there are people desperately searching for hope somewhere, looking to worship somewhere, looking to make something the center of their lives. We are so hungry for hope. Here's the deal, church. We actually have the answer for it. It's Jesus. And he's not hiding. And so let's not hide him. This one who comes humbly that actually wants to know us when others want nothing to do with us. All of us. And so this brings us back to this question that we asked at the beginning, and it's a legitimate question. As you think about Jesus, as you sit here this morning at 11:41, as you think about Jesus, who do you expect him to be? For some of us, myself included, we expect him to be an ATM where we can go make a withdrawal whenever we need it, but then just kind of be there, right? We come to him when we need him, and other than that, that's really about it, and the relationship is kind of lacking, but that's how we see him. Or we approach him, and we really do just want him to give us that salvation that's going to come sometime, but we really don't have, and maybe not even want, that tight relationship with this King of Kings. Or maybe we view Jesus as sort of that lucky charm, right? It's better to have him than to not have him, so like, let's put that in our pocket, right? Or maybe an if-then relationship with Jesus. Jesus, if you do this, then I'll follow you. But what we know is that that doesn't always happen, because sometimes Jesus has and God has other plans, and so it leads to discontentment and disappointment. Or for some, we expect Jesus to be a Republican. For some, we expect him to be a Democrat, and here's the deal, he's neither one of those. I know, I just burst everybody's bubble. For some, we want him to look past our flaws and our failings, but we absolutely want him to get his pound of flesh from somebody else. And for some of us, we've been tempted to buy into this idea that following Jesus, as these people thought, meant an easy life where we get everything we ever wanted, and yet he never said that and he never promises that. But when these good desires go unmet, that's when doubt starts to creep in. Last weekend, had a blast. I got to hang out with the students at the student retreat. I got to teach them, and it was amazing. And I'll just say this. If you got students in here, your students are amazing. They're hungry for Jesus. They want to learn. They want to grow. Also, Cody and his team, phenomenal. Thank them and thank them and thank them. Legitimately. What I love about you clapping the most right now is Cody isn't here. So, you know, don't tell him that we did that, right? Only talk good about him behind his back, not to his face. I'm kidding. We have an amazing student group. And so we talked about this idea of fractured, this idea that our world's been fractured and it affects all our relationships. And where we started was with God and Adam and Eve. And this really does all go back to the garden. That as Adam and Eve, as they ate of this fruit and their eyes were opened, they bought into two lies specifically. One, that God was holding out on them. And then after they ate of this fruit, they bought into another lie that God wanted to hurt them, and so they hid. And we still do that today. And it's what makes us question our allegiance to Jesus, because we have this idea or maybe this inward fear that God might be holding out on us or that he doesn't really want what's best for us. And so when our good desires, when our good dreams, when our hopes, when those go unmet, at least for a time or a season or maybe all of life doesn't end up the way that we hoped or anticipated it would, does this mean God doesn't want us to be happy and he doesn't care about these things? Absolutely not. But we must also recognize that his ways are not always ours. And yet, he remains faithful, even when we can't see the full picture. Because without this realization, without this understanding, without this faith, we're left disappointed again and again. But here's what's not disappointing, and hear this. Here's why this humble king riding on a donkey, Jesus, is so radically different and better than any other king with a kingdom that's unmatched. Why this king is the only king that's actually worth your time and your worship. As we enter Holy Week, I want you to think about the path that Jesus is going to walk. Picture it. Imagine the grief that Jesus is going to encounter as he has this final supper with his best friends. And he has to tell them, where I'm going, you can't come. And they have no idea what he really means by that. Think about the pain and heartache that would lead Jesus in the garden to even pray, Father, if there's another way. If there's another way. But if there's not, I'll walk this path. See the tears and anguish as Jesus sees Judas approaching to hand him over for 30 pieces of silver. Feel the weight as Jesus would be mocked, rejected, spit on, slapped, beaten, nailed to a cross by the same people, you and me, that 5 days earlier are yelling, Hosanna, and they're now yelling, crucify him. Why does this make him, why does this make Jesus a king that's worthy of your time, your worship, and your entire life, your very being? Why? Because Jesus is the only one that walked the path, and he did it for you. As you sit here, he did it for you. In all of your mess, in all of your hidden sin, in all of your failures, in the things you think about yourself, in all of our brokenness, he did it for you out of a selfless, sacrificial love for you. Church, I'll tell you this. If you want a king who knows you, if you want a king who knows your past and still says, I'll take you in, who knows your fears and offers you comfort, who goes before you, who promises that in the middle of the unknown and in your darkest days says, I will walk with you. A king that's in complete control no matter what life throws at us or how out of control it may seem or the world around us. If you want a king that makes promises that he won't break, even though others have broken their promises, that says, I have a plan for you, and this plan is for good, that will make right every single wrong, that will take your brokenness and make you whole, that will take your worst and give you his best, that will never use you, that will never abuse you, that doesn't leave you out in the cold, but offers you an eternal family where you no longer have to feel like an outsider, a less than, a reject, a life beyond this life in his presence with no more pain and no more pressure, no more striving for what won't satisfy. A king who actually wants to call you friend. Then look up and draw close, because this is Jesus, the King of Kings. If you want a king that conquered sin and death on your behalf and gives you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to walk with you every single day of this life until you see Jesus in the next life, that offers not a life of burden, not a life of pain, but a life of purpose under his finished work, then you can expect Jesus to show up. The one who the grave couldn't hold, the death couldn't defeat, the humble, loving, gracious and kind, eternal, conquering king, expect Jesus. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we're going to party next week, because this is Jesus, the actual Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of Instagram, not the Jesus of Facebook, not the watered down version that you might be fed. This is Jesus, the loving, sacrificial, I'll give my life for you. I'll walk that path all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, and then back out because life couldn't hold me. And so now you have new life in me, Jesus. The big idea in all of this today, and what I hope you just take with you, what I hope you're encouraged by, is that while Jesus didn't come as the king that we expected, he came as the very king we needed. One full of love and grace to save ragamuffins like you and me. As Paul would say, the ones that walk with a limp, and check it out, that limp's never going away. And yet Jesus loves us as he finds us. And he gives us this amazing opportunity to repent, to turn, to come back, to confess, to receive forgiveness. He knows we don't have it all together. He knows we never will. His finished work is good enough to cover all of that. So as you think about responding today, just a few questions for you to just think about where you are, to have a little bit of time to process. This reality that maybe the most important question isn't what kind of king did you expect, but it's this: is Jesus the kind of king you will accept and trust? It's a good question for all of us. In our day-to-day, and even bigger than that. You do not have to clean yourself up for this. You do not have to get your life straight in order to come to Jesus. He says, come as you are, I'll make you clean. And yeah, even as I save you, you're still going to struggle. I get it. You're still going to sin. You're still going to have some challenges, right? It's not maybe going to be the easiest road, but I'm going to be with you there in it, and I'm not walking away. Here's a question. Will we place our lives, will you place your desires, your hopes under his authority? Will you trust that he actually has good for you, that he's not holding out on you, and he's trustworthy? Will you hand him all of your anxieties and rest in his care, whatever those anxieties may be? Will you hand him your future? Will you hand him your family? Will you hand him your health? Will you hand him your wealth? Will you hand him your doubts, your desires, even the really good ones? Will you hand him your tomorrow and trust him with it? Believing that Jesus is altogether good and altogether worthy. As I said, this is why we celebrate on Easter, because Jesus overcame and we have this hope. And so we come together as the church and we celebrate this risen King. That while Jesus wasn't the King, didn't come as the King we expected, he came as the King, the very King we needed. And that is such good news. Amen, church? Amen. We can stand firm in this truth, the gospel truth, that this King isn't going anywhere. And he's welcoming us in. He's welcoming us home.